Our teacher asked us what our favorite animal was, and I said, fried chicken. She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right because everyone in the class laughed. My daddy and mama told me to always be truthful and honest, and I am. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad what happened, and he said my teacher was probably a member of some animal group that loves animals very much. I do too, especially chicken, pork, and beef. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office. I told him what happened, and he left. Then he told me not to do it again. The next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. I told her it was chicken. She asked me why, just like she asked the other children. So I told her it was because you could make them into fried chicken. She sent me back to the principal's office again. He laughed again and told me not to do it again. I don't understand. My daddy and mommy taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Today, my teacher asked us to tell her what famous person we admire most. I told her, Colonel Sanders. Guess where I am now? If only everyone was as honest as this little boy. Record Lord Jesus' prayer in Matthew 11:25-26. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. The little boy exhibited the very quality that the Lord Jesus praised, because Father God revealed heavenly things to the childlike. So, if this little boy is an example of being childlike, then what does this make his teacher? Presumably, among those who think themselves wise and clever. The teacher asked questions of the class, but expected only certain kinds of answers. When the little boy's answers fell outside of what the teacher considered acceptable, she sent him to the principal's office. And we look on that and ask, whatever for? Well, the boy's dad thought perhaps it was because the teacher was a liberal animal lover, and by inference, the teacher was trying to indoctrinate her students into an idolatrous love of animals as well. She was likely a health nut, perhaps even a vegan, since it seemed that the concept of fried chicken triggered her and offended her, so much so that she found herself unable to deal with the emotional trauma it caused her, so she just had to send the boy away, out of her sight, out of her classroom, to the only place she could send him, the principal's office, if only for a few minutes for relief from his racism. Oh, horror of horrors. Are we going to have to witness statues and likenesses of that paragon of deliciousness, Colonel Sanders, torn down, be hidden away, and his likeness or reminders of him in KFC commercials forever purged? I'm sorry, did I digress? Or go off on a tangent? But doesn't it seem like such a train of thought is exactly what our mass media wants us to fixate on? So I ask you, as Christians, people who follow the Savior of the world 24/7, what should we fixate upon? Didn't we read just last Sunday this line from Psalm 91:1? Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. To live in the shelter of the Most High means to dwell in God. In other words, us believers are to live in all that is God, Our thoughts are to dwell upon God and the things of God. Today's psalm reiterates these facts in verses 18 and 20. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. This ever so simple command to live in him seems utterly unattainable to the self-identified wise and clever. But it shouldn't be in the least bit surprising, for the wise and clever of first century Jerusalem couldn't see the Messiah as he walked and talked right in front of their faces. In their blinding arrogance and condescending conceit, all they could see was a fraudulent impostor tragically leading the simple people astray, who had to be stopped by any means necessary. They succeeded in getting rid of him by legal machinations, getting him sentenced to death by crucifixion, thus silencing him forever and protecting the people and the whole nation from certain doom and destruction. Well, they didn't silence him in the least. In reality, by crucifying him, they actually succeeded in amplifying his voice and message countless times when he resurrected and then ascended into heaven, sending down Holy Spirit to live and speak through the ever-expanding crowds of disciples forming the new church of Jesus, the bride of Christ. This was all pre-planned by God. He is always in control, even and especially when it doesn't look like it. For whatever the devil intends for evil, God ultimately transforms into good for his people. Consider the prophecies we just read in Zechariah 9. Some have already been fulfilled or partially fulfilled, while others still wait to be realized. Many are the same prophecies we find expressed in different ways in Daniel and in Revelation. But look specifically at the opening verses of Zechariah 9. They speak of a future destruction of the proud city-states north of Judah and Jerusalem, most in present-day Lebanon. Chief among them is Tyre, at one time one of the richest and most powerful cities in the entire ancient world, one of the oldest continuously occupied cities in the world. Even today, it's the fifth largest city of Lebanon. But when Zechariah wrote these prophecies, Tyre, though maintaining its independent status by paying tributes to Babylon, was still a legendary and influential force regionally. It and many of the surrounding city-states had not yet been fully subjugated by any outside power. But Zechariah here prophesies that they all will be. 200 years later, the entire region fell to the powerful Persian Empire, during which Jerusalem and the temple were rebuilt, all on the Persians' dime. And here we see verse 8 fulfilled. I will guard my temple and protect it from invading armies. I am watching closely to ensure that no more foreign oppressors overrun my people's land. Specifically, this last part of the prophecy was fulfilled for the first time when the Persian Empire succumbed to the might of Alexander the Great of the Greeks. The temple had been rebuilt and Jerusalem restored. But as the Jewish historian Josephus records, when Alexander overran the Persian Empire and set up a new capital in Babylon, he ordered the high priest in Jerusalem to send supplies for the victorious Greek army. Judua, the high priest, refused the order, saying he would send nothing as long as the last Persian king, Darius, was still living. Enraged, Alexander then vowed to march on Jerusalem and kill every single priest. Months later, as Alexander and a small army approached Jerusalem, Judua declared a special time of prayer. While praying, he dreamed that when Alexander arrived, all the priests should wear white, while he, the high priest, should wear his royal priestly garments. And he was told to have no fear. When Alexander entered Jerusalem, he saw this grand procession of the priests in white and the high priest arrayed in royal priestly robes and resplendent colors. And then Alexander saluted the high priest. For he had seen in a dream, while still in Macedonia, northern Greece, this very man in this very apparel. He was then shown the writings of Daniel, the prophecy of a Greek destroying the empire of the Persians. He realized he was that Greek, and thus he then freed the Jews from all taxation for 7 years and gave them autonomy to rule themselves. And so Zechariah's prophecy was fulfilled. And I tell you, it will be fulfilled yet again in far greater scope, for in the remainder of the chapter, verses 9 through 17, both the first and the second comings of the Messiah, Lord Jesus, are prophesied. Folks, so much history has transpired, miraculous history, stupendous events, all foretold in God's written word, hundreds and thousands of years before they happened. And yet our educational institutions are failing to teach true history. In many respects, history should be the most important subject taught, because it is through history that a people learn who they are. Is it not all too painfully obvious that far too many of today's young people haven't a clue who they are? Like children, they gather together for mutual self-affirmation, a sense of belonging, meaning, and purpose, for they've not been taught who they are or whose they are. And so they think socialism is the answer. Don't they know of the mass genocide communism has caused every time it has ruled? No, they don't. The Bible must needs be put back in the schools. Lord Jesus said that his yoke is easy and his burden light. What is his yoke? It's his teachings and instructions, which are so easy to follow if we just accept them in blind faith as a trusting child would, but yet so hard if we're convinced we are wise and clever. So, be truly smart and accept God's word and dwell in him. You won't regret it, ever. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that though the law, holy and stupendous as it was, seemed to be so heavy for the demands it laid upon us, yet you made it light by your power being in us. Your yoke is so easy and your burden is so light. In fact, it lifts us up. And so we give you thanks for it, Lord Jesus, for you are our Lord and Savior and Master. May we live like it always and so be seen by others that they may wonder, who is this wonderful person we follow? For the sake of your name, we pray, and the expansion of your kingdom. Amen.